All right. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I am yours, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. He desires to have all of us. Amen. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. This is a part one of a new series that I'm going to be starting called We Have This Treasure in Earthen Vessels. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Tonight we're going to be talking about earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, I am real excited about part two, about the treasure that's in us. Yes. But that shall be saved for Easter Sunday. All right. It's going to be good. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, let's take a look here at the overview. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. God has uniquely created us as a spiritual being in a material body. A spiritual being in a material body. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's why He created us. That's why He created us the way that we are. We are a spiritual being, in that the spiritually we live forever. But God created us for this earth in a physical body, right? Okay? Now notice there, it says that the excellency of the power may be of God. See, the focus is not on the earthly vessel. The focus is on the power of God, on the releasing of the treasure that is in us. Come back on April 1st. For example, Peter and John at the Gate Beautiful, Acts chapter 3. They came across this lame man. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he grabbed him by the hand and lifted him up. And his feet and ankles were strengthened. The people got all excited. Boy, they were thinking, man, these men are something else. And Peter said, no, no, no. It's not us. He says, it is by the name and faith in the name of Jesus. See, it's not the earthly vessel. It's the power of God. Now, what that does is put us on an equal footing with everyone else. I'm no better than Walter. I'm no better than Karen. I'm no better than any of us. I have this earthen vessel, but it is the power of God in me that makes the difference. The power of God in us, the treasure that we'll be talking about. God, I want to go there so bad. But tonight, we'll talk about the earthen vessel. Paul on Malta in Acts chapter 28. He was bitten by a snake after having been shipwrecked and all that kind of stuff. He was bitten by a snake and he shook it off into the fire. It was a shake snake. Okay. Very, very dangerous. Have you ever been to Malta? Yes. So he shook it off into the fire. And the people thought, oh, the gods have come before among us. And again, he said, no, 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 it's not me. It's the power of God in me in the name of Jesus that I can do these things. And then not too long after that, he healed I believe it's the father of the ruler on that island, and then everybody that was there that was sick got healed. And amazing things happened. Don't have time to go into that. But it was the earthen vessel, the releasing of the treasure in that earthen vessel. So we are his workmanship. He created us to be just like this, earthen vessels with the treasure. He's created us unto good works. He designed us as earthen vessels filled with an amazing treasure of God's glory, which is to be manifested to other earthen vessels, that they too can receive this amazing treasure. And that is the essence of what we're going to be dealing with tonight, is that releasing of the treasure in us, getting the vessel, the earthen vessel, out of the way so that the power can be released to other earthen vessels around us. But first of all, let's talk a little bit about what the scripture says about earthen vessels. Why earthen vessels? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the first part says that Adam was formed of the dust of the ground. Now remember, in Genesis chapter 1, he said, let us create man in our own image. In the image of God, then he created them, both men, man and woman. In Genesis chapter 2, he then defines that a little bit more about the process. Adam was formed of the dust of the ground. So that's how we got the image of earthen vessels. We're made of the dust of the ground. But then God did something to that earthen vessel he created. It says in chapter 2, verse 7, at the end, it says, then God breathed into him, and he became a living soul. And that particular earthen vessel with the living power of God in him, as he became that living soul, when God breathed into him, was created to live forever. That was the idea. He would live forever. And then he and, I want to say Adam number two, because remember in the Garden of Eden, there was no Eve in the sense that that was not her name. It was just he called them Adam. So Adam number one and Adam number two were to create children, and they were to be the same way. Earthen vessels with the Spirit of God in them, the treasure in them that would then perpetuate that race of earthen vessels with the treasure in them. The assignment given to them, the authority transferred to them, was when he said, and let us give them authority over the earth, the things in the earth, and so on. And so he did that. He gave them authority. That is how and why we need to have an earthen vessel on this earth, because that is our authority on this earth. There is no such thing as an unembodied spirit on this earth. When a person who has a spirit that is eternal dies, that spirit is gone. Heaven or hell. But there's no unembodied spirits running around doing things and creating things, no matter how many movies Hollywood makes. That is just not the way it works. Now, angels and demons are a different creation in the spirit realm, but they are not unembodied spirits. So in order for us to function and have authority, because he gave us authority, we have to have a body, which is another reason why we want to keep our body as long as we can, right? Because I tell you what, you can't have any effect. The treasure in you will have no effect on this earth if you don't have an earthen vessel in which to have it. Adam had a glorified body. We see that in Genesis 3:7. In the negative, that is, when he sinned, it said that all of a sudden his eyes were open and they realized that they were naked. So something changed. They had a glorified body, and now they had an unglorified body. Remember, all the other animals were created with a covering of some sort, right? Fur, hair, scales, skin, you know, special types of skin or whatever it might be. But Adam had no covering. The glory of God was his covering when he was created. He had a perfect body, immune to sickness and disease. But then the fall came. He sinned. Adam, in his sinning, lost their vision. What I just quoted from Genesis 3, it says that they realized that they were naked. Their eyes were opened. Really, what happened was more like their eyes were closed, in the sense that all of a sudden they were seeing things different. There was the spiritual realm was no longer the way that they saw it. Things changed. They lost their vision. They lost their fellowship with God as God was calling out to them. You'd normally meet with them in the cool of the evening. All of a sudden that fellowship was broken. Who told you you were naked? What's going on here? And God had to then cast them out. They lost their purpose. They were to take care of the garden. They lost that purpose, and they lost their destiny of what God was calling them to do in this earth, in the Garden of Eden being spread over the whole earth. And spiritually, what happened was that death, spiritually and physically, death reigned after the fall. Remember, the admonition to Adam was, don't eat of the tree. If you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And he died spiritually, and then 930 years later, he died physically. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12, says that death reigned. Reigned from Adam to Moses. The results of the fall: sin, sickness, disease, and death. For the wages of sin is death. And it has continued throughout mankind. However, in the fullness of time, it tells us in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, in order to redeem us, to buy us back, to restore all that had been lost under Adam. So what does that restoration mean to us in this earthly vessel? It no longer means death as a sure thing. There is now a difference in Christ. The grace of God and the gift of righteousness resulted in life. In Romans chapter 5, I'm going to start reading in verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, talking about Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which was by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it were by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, sin resulting in condemnation, being on death row, assigned to die. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. The offenses were justified, were taken care of, were brought into righteousness. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in this life by one, Jesus Christ. I want you to notice something here in verse 17. Typically, when we read that last phrase, the gift of righteousness, shall reign in life, we tend to think of it as we have been placed into, put into a place where we can reign over life. We are now king over our life. But I want you to see it. That's true. That's true. But I want you to see it in a slightly different context. Notice at the beginning it says that death reigned by one. To see that death reigned by one, right? We know that death reigned from righteousness. But notice it says that because of grace and the gift of righteousness, it says they that have that now reign in life. This is the same life that says that Jesus was life, and his life is the light of men. It's the life of God. So it is life reigning in us now. Before death reigned, now life is reigning in us. Yes, we reign in life. It means that we have authority and power over things in our life. But it also means that life is now reigning in us. The power of sin has been broken. The power of sin has been broken. Romans 6 goes on after Romans 5. We could read through the end of that. I'll let you guys do that on your own. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? I'm going to skip down to verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So in this earthen body, under Jesus, with the treasure that is within us, we can overcome death. We can overcome sin. The power of sin has been broken in our life. The law of the Spirit of life has made us free from the law of sin and death. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, which lives in us, Romans 8:11, gives life, quickens, gives life to our mortal flesh, keeps our mortal flesh going. Keeps this earthen body going. It gives the life of God to that, to our earthen body. It has restored our relationship and fellowship with God. If we go on in Romans, down to Romans 8, verses 15 through 19. Verse 15 says, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." There is now a relationship with God. Wonderful things happened when Jesus came and gave himself. Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. 2 Corinthians 1:10. We are now temples of the Holy Spirit. That is the treasure that is within us. We are temples. This earthly vessel has now become an earthly vessel with the power in it. In Romans 8:23, we're told that by becoming the manifested sons of God, letting the life that we have in Christ flow completely through our being, so that we become manifested, we become sons of God that are doing everything a son of God should be able to do in Christ. We have been given everything. Verse 17, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. So everything that we need to do, we can do through as manifested sons of God. And the manifested son of God is awaiting for the redemption of the body. Verse 23, and not only this, we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, That is the redemption of our bodies. So our earth suits, there's a redemption that takes place. The life of God in us, death is overcome. And on top of that, we are being conformed to Jesus and we live in a glorified body. Let me read Romans 8, 29 through 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So this earthen vessel is now an amazing thing for us to live in and to experience the treasure, this amazing treasure that is within us, and letting it flow through our life, letting it affect this body that we have, this earthen vessel. What I want to go into now is talking a little bit more specifically about one aspect. This isn't the total aspect, but one aspect of releasing the life of God through these earthen vessels. And I want to use Paul as an example. He, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5, kind of really hones in on this and shows about what the body is for, how this earthen suit is to be used with that life of God in us, that treasure that is in us, to be able to minister to others. So you might want to turn to 2 Corinthians 4 because we're going to be spending pretty much the rest of the evening in this chapter, these two chapters. First of all, Paul in chapter 3 is talking about the ministry that he has been given, this ministry of life, this ministry of glory in contrast to the ministry of death, which was the law. It had a glory of it of sorts, but the glory of the ministry that we have of righteousness exceeds the glory that was in the law. Starting in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing that we have this ministry of life, we have received mercy. We faint not. Now, I want you to hear these things and think about how they refer to our earthen vessels. First of all, notice there at the end of verse 1, he says, we faint not. See, that can be a challenge of an earthly vessel. Whether it be our mind or whether it be our body, we tend to at times want to faint, to pull back. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So as Paul is setting up here talking about his ministry, notice how he is focusing on them, his ministry to them. We don't faint. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus and we preach ourselves as servants of you, talking to those that he's ministering to for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The treasure. The treasure. Yes. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So going back to what I said earlier, the vessel is not the main thing. The vessel is the keeper of the power, but it is the power of God that comes out of us. We are simply an earthen vessel, a container of the glory of God. I can't heal a fly. I can't do anything like that in the spiritual. It can only be done by the power of the treasure that is in us, using the name and the authority in the name of Jesus. For in the name of Jesus and by faith in that name was John and Peter able to heal that man. Verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. So what he's saying here is, we are here for you. We are a earthen vessel who has the power of God in us. And so whatever it takes, we are going to serve you. No matter what we have to go through, things are perplexed. The power of God is going to lift us up. When things are when we're being persecuted, the power of God will be right there to hold us up. We are not, he's saying to them, we are not willing to faint, no matter what the challenge is, because our desire is to serve you. Verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. I'm going to read verse 11, then we'll talk about these. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. In other words, in this earthen vessel. So what's he saying here? Now, this has been a lot of controversy about this, and people see it in terms of well, see, you know, we're going to give ourselves to death. We're going to give ourselves, you know, be beaten like Jesus was, and all these kind of different things. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. We need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. So what is he talking about here? The dying of Jesus in my body so that the glory of God can be manifested. I think it helps us if we look at Romans chapter 6 at, again, Paul talking about Jesus and some things that Jesus went through. Now, we've already read up through verse 6 of Romans chapter 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So I believe that when Paul is talking about delivering his body over to death, what he is referring to is dying to himself, dying to sin, dying to his sin nature, so that the life of God could be made manifest. Look at, again, verses 3 and 4, that same chapter. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So going back to 2 Corinthians, what he's saying here is we give up ourselves. We are dying to ourselves. We are dying to our way of doing things. We are dying to our sin nature. We are dying to keeping on, holding on to our life, so that as servants of you, we can let the life of God flow through our earthen vessels, the power of God to then raise you up, to bring you into relationship with Jesus, to encourage you. Verse 12. So in that death works in us. See, the dying of oneself. Remember how Jesus said? He said it this way. He said, if any man will keep his life, he shall lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you shall find it. And here we see Paul losing his life. Doesn't mean he's going down to death or making choices that lead to death. No, he's simply giving himself away so that the power of God could be manifested and shown through his life. Paul was extremely sensitive to these issues of giving himself away. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, he says that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, the confident expectation of the manifestation of his glory in our lives, the treasure. Then he goes on in verse 28, and he says, and we warn and teach and admonish every man, that we may present every man complete in Christ. He says, we labor and we strive. And if you look at that in the Amplified, it says, we labor and we strive to exhaustion in order that Christ might be formed in you. So he had an intense desire to see the gospel, the manifestation of the power of God flowing through his life. Now remember, as he was doing this, see, one of the pictures that we need to kind of repaint, I think, a little bit in our lives about Paul, because we have the epistles of Paul, it's easy to think of Paul as a person that spoke a lot, was intellectual in the way that he approached things, and was very verbal, and that his ministry was a ministry of words. And he would go to towns and he would preach. He would go to towns and he would teach. That is not the correct picture of Paul. When Paul went places, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, I wasn't with you in excellency of speech. He said, but in the power of God, that the power of God would be demonstrated among you. So as he emptied himself and bore in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus, in other words, dying to himself, that the power of God would be made manifest, he was talking about the power of God that would heal, the power of God that would take the bondages of a person and turn those things around and set them free in Jesus. The power of God doing those things, that would take the twisted iniquity thinking of a person's heart and turn it towards the Heavenly Father. That is the manifestation of the power of God that we need to have in our lives. Now, some of us may look at this and say, wow, that is a tall order to give myself away like that, be willing to go through the things that Paul went through, or put oneself in uncomfortable positions with other people or situations. But let me speak to this a little bit before we go on. In chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says this, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all are dead." The love of Christ constrained, the love of Christ pulled on him. That's what the word constrains mean, constrains. It pulled on him. So what does that look like for us? It's understanding the love, the immense love that Jesus had for us. That he forgave us of all of our sins, every single one of them. He forgave us of all the issues of the past. As far as he is concerned, we have a clean slate. Every time we come to him and confess our sins, we have a clean slate. His love is so immense. What that does in my heart is to erase the things that the evil one has tried to use to conform and to form my life to the hellish ways of thinking or doing things. In other words, if I didn't have a good upbringing, or I had gotten into some really terrible sins or did some really bad things, those things, those regrets and those kind of things, they are gone in Jesus. And because of that, the evil one should have no hold, no hook, no button to push. You're free of those things if we understand the immense love that he has. Not only are we free from ourselves in that way, but what that also means is that we can be free from others, because they can't push any buttons. They can't make us feel unloved, unwanted, unappreciated, rejected. Because, hey, I'm accepted in the Beloved. He loves me. It doesn't matter what other people do, what other people say. So, like Paul, our response to every person that we're in front of is to love them. Not to look for ways to not love them, but to love them. To give ourselves away to them. That through this earthen vessel that where we have died to ourselves, we can let the power of God flow out and flood us. I was listening to a testimony before coming to church tonight about a man who practices these things, and he went into a restaurant, and his intent is always to bless, always to minister. So he was with his family, they sat down at the table, and the first thing he says to the waitress is, "Just want you to know that you're special in God's sight. He loves you so much." And she said, yeah, what do you want? And so took the order and everything, and he thought, oh, this is going to be interesting. And so it took forever to get the service. It took forever. The hors d'oeuvres didn't come until the table next to them had gotten their hors d'oeuvres, their main menu, had eaten, had paid, had gotten up and left. Then finally, the hors d'oeuvres came, or the, you know, whatever they ordered. And so then the food came in a little while. Still another stretch. The food was cold. But every time the waitress would come over, he would be kind, gracious, thank you so much. Really appreciate it. So after the meal, you know, they're eating the meal, she comes over and says, so how's everything? Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. The steak is great. Thank you so much. Jesus loves you. And so she's just like not too happy about that. So then she sends over the manager, who is an atheist, and says, I understand you're a Christian. He said, yes, I am. Praise the Lord. And God loves you. And he said, you know, God loves you so much that he wants to heal that knee. He says, what are you talking about? Your right knee that was injured in a football injury. Word of knowledge. He says, how did you know that? And he also wants to heal your back. It's like, oh man. So prayed for him. His leg was healed. His back was healed. And it's like, whoa, what is going on here? And then a little while later, the waitress comes back and she's still kind of upset. And so she gives him the bill. I don't know, whatever it was, 30, 40 bucks. So he said, watch this. So he puts a tip equal to the bill. And so he pays it and gives it to her, and she comes back. She says, why did you do that? Because Jesus loves you. You don't know. I needed that. That's just exactly what I needed. And so he began to minister to her, dealt with some issues in her life, because the reason she was so standoffish, because she had been hurt by the church. So he was pouring out his life. He didn't complain. I mean, he could have gone to the manager and complained about the cold food and the service and all this kind of stuff. Instead, he brought people closer to Jesus. He brought people back to a life in Jesus. He gave his life away. Let's go on to in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So again, they were, it's not that he's talking about the outward man just gradually goes downhill to the point where it's perishes. No, what he's talking about is our outward man perishes. We give ourselves away. And in giving ourselves away, the power of God renews us day by day. The power of God that is in us. And we can overcome everything. Verses 17 and 18. Chapter 5, verse 1 is talking about this earthly house that we live in. Verses 1 through 8. Talks about this tabernacle, this earthly house that we live in. He says, we live in this house, but we long to be clothed with the building of God. And that should really be our heart. We want to be in this world to minister. That's what Paul said. He says, you know, to the Philippians, he says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So I'm caught. What's better? To go with Christ and be with him, or to stay with you and minister to you. And so he chose at that particular point in time to stay with them because he wanted to minister to them, to see them brought up in Christ. So yeah, we are in this tabernacle to serve and to minister. All we want to be clothed with that building of God, to be in that glorified body in the presence of our Lord and Savior. And one day we will be. I don't have time to go through everything here. I want to go on to verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted in him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. So we want, in our body, we want to do the things that, of course, are good, which is giving ourselves away. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. but we are manifested unto God, and I trust also manifested to your conscience. Verse 14 again, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge this, that if one died, then all died for all. For he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. So we don't live to please our bodies. We don't live just to please ourselves. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But unto him which died for them and rose again. Verse 16, this is very important. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, we now henceforth know him we no more. Know we him no more. I think what Paul is saying here is that when you're ministering to someone, you are that earthen vessel that has died to themselves so that the life of God, the power of God, that treasure in us can come out to others. But when we're standing in front of another person and we want to impart the power of God to their lives, we can't see them based on their earthly vessel. That earthly vessel may be tattooed. It may be look like somebody that's in a gang. It may look like someone that's strung out on drugs. It may look like someone that hates God and doesn't want to have anything to do with him. It may look like a earthen vessel that is so empty, you just don't know what and how to minister to them. But he says, we look at no man after the flesh. We see no man after the flesh. But we see them based on who they are or can be in Christ. So our focus is the ministry of reconciliation to them as those that need Christ. We see their flesh, but we don't base our decisions. We don't base what we do on their flesh. We give ourselves away with the power of God in order to see them become what verse 17 says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. So we don't want to see them in the flesh. We want to see them in Christ. In the same way that we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That person that we're looking at, they have the same calling on their life to be like Christ, to be created in Christ unto good works. They have the same calling on their life. God has something special for them, a place where they need to be, so that the power of God can be manifested in their life, that they can do the works. So we don't look after men after the flesh, but we see them for who they can be in Christ. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, of calling those people to Christ, to become reunited with the Father through Jesus Christ, to be reconciled, that just as we had the adoption of sons, so they too can have that adoption of sons. It is all based on us in our earthen vessels giving ourselves away. I surrender all to you, everything I give to you. withholding nothing, I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. That's where our hearts need to be. To give ourselves away. To not let this earthen vessel be a hindrance to the power of God ministering to others. But like Paul, who gave himself away, who died to himself so that others could live, so that others could hear, so others could be built up. It says in Romans chapter 6, that we are to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. It says, "For we have been bought with a price. We are no longer our own." Romans 12, 1, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your earthen vessels, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Reasonable because we have been bought with a price. He says we've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies, in your earthen vessels. So what I'd like to do now is lead us in a prayer to consecrate to Jesus ourselves as living sacrifices, our members as instruments of righteousness unto God, and to accept the calling on our lives to be that we have been bought with a price and to glorify God in our bodies. So will you join me in that? Father, in the name of Jesus, I give myself to you. I have been bought with a price. Therefore, I willingly accept the challenge to glorify God in my body. I give myself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. I give you, Father, my mind. I give you my eyes. I give you my ears. I give you my heart, my soul, my mind, my tongue, my lips, my hands, my feet, every part of my body, every part of my being, I give myself to you so that you can use me. I willingly die to myself. I lose my life in Christ so that I can find my life, which is the life that opens up that treasure that is within me to minister to those around me, to give my life away. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So come back on Easter Sunday and let's talk about the treasure. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
I think Pastor Matthew has us all pretty excited, huh? That treasure, that glory that's in us, and we get to find out more about the treasure. But you know, that treasure helps keep this earthen body alive, renews and rejuvenates it. And one of the ways the Lord has shown me is through partaking of communion, because it is the body and the blood of Jesus and the life of God that flows through him, flows into us every time that we partake. Isn't that exciting? Wow. Thank you, Lord. He certainly has our well-being in mind. All glory to him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, in the name that is above every name, in that beautiful, precious name of Jesus, we come before you. And we thank you that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. You know, he knew. Jesus, you knew that betrayal was coming. You knew all that was going to happen. But you focused your mind on the task set before you, the one you had agreed to from before the foundation of the world. So you took the bread and you broke it and you said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And I can see you looking around at each of your disciples with such great love. Even for Judas, such great love. And then John 17 says, you looked ahead in time and you saw us, Jesus. And you had such great love. And you said, yes, I will go forth with this. I will not hesitate. I will not hold back. I will give my body to be broken. I will take upon myself every disease, every sickness, every infirmity, and every pain, so that my precious ones need not suffer any of that. That they may be well, that they may be healed, they may be whole, restored, rejuvenated, recreated. You paid that price for us, Jesus. And we say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And we receive that now as we partake of the broken body of Jesus. We receive our wholeness. This is our faith action plan. And we put it into effect right now in Jesus' name. And then in the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup. And he made a declaration as he held the cup up, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins. No more covering over every year. No more having to run to get absolution. This was the one time for all sacrifice. One person for all time, for all people, for all sins. Jesus, your sacrifice was a complete price, paid for all of us, for everyone. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your precious blood that washes us clean as snow, as the fresh fallen, pure white snow. We thank you, Lord, for that new covenant that you established with your blood, giving us promises and tools and weapons against the enemy, our means of becoming overcomers in these last days and being alive and remaining true to the gospel of Jesus Christ when you return for us, Jesus. That is our goal, and we look forward to it, and we ask you to partner with us to enable us to reach that goal. We thank you, Lord. We love you so much, and we thank you so much for loving us, so much that you gave your life for us. Thank you, Jesus. Let's partake together in his honor.